Revelation, of course, and we're taking a brief hiatus here. We may do this again another time because there's something that's come up that I'd like to communicate related to Revelation to give you a much deeper sense and appreciation. But this is an amazing, amazing book that is very confusing and has been for hundreds of years. I want you to know what I'm communicating is not something new, per se. This was one of the dominant, all I'm saying here, all these things, was one of the dominant views throughout the history of the church. But in the 1800s, with Scofield and Darby, things got all muddled up, as I've said before. Scofield wrote notes at the bottom along with the Bible. Somebody said, oh, you should print those notes with the Bible. And tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people bought Scofield reference Bibles, kind of like study Bibles today. Only so much of what he said in Ezekiel and Daniel, and especially Revelation, completely missed the mark. It was way out of field. But that was the dominant view because, why? It was in the Bible. And so people saw that and they thought, well, this must be it. Remember, we weren't an illiterate country, but my dad, I think, made it through seventh grade. And all my mom's sisters never went to, I don't know if they even went to junior high. I don't think they went to high school. And that was true for a lot of that generation. My grandfather never went to school in Slovakia and Czech Republic and Yugoslavia and those areas. So people just read that stuff and they trusted it. But we have a tremendous advantage now with the internet to be able to fact check, and information is flying around. Archaeological digs have been happening, and a lot more stuff is coming to light just in the last few years, especially from the Dead Sea Scrolls, 1948 on. But even in the 1800s, there were those who were doing digs from England and the United States in Egypt and Israel and other places. But now that's just exploding. So this is a really exciting time to be in. But I want you to be excited about Revelation because, as I'm always talking about the pieces of the puzzle, from what was lost, we've been putting that interpretation together again, and some never lost it. I want you to understand that the whole idea of premillennial dispensationalism, all of that stuff is new on the block since Scofield came and wrote this stuff in the later 1800s. Very few people ever had any ideas about that kind of thing before. But he made it extremely popular. But if you go into Roman Catholicism around the world, Eastern Orthodoxy around the world, Europe, Africa, Russia, many other countries, they don't know what we're hearing on TV. They've never heard of premillennial dispensationalism. This is something out of a spot in England, and it had radical ramifications in our country, but the rest of the world doesn't know about that. What it does know is about what we're looking at here, and there are variations of interpretations, yes, but I sense and I feel that so many of the pieces of the puzzle fit together. There's very little of Revelation that has not been considered. In fact, there's nothing that has not been considered. Everything that it has been, but very little that where the pieces of the puzzle don't fit together. So, that said, if you miss a week when we're doing this or two, you really need to listen to the live stream again. That's why we're recording it. A number of you are listening to it right now in different parts of the country. Some in the Netherlands have in the past. But you need to go back if you miss something because that's a big piece of the puzzle. And I will often say a Google Earth picture for just 1 minute that puts the pieces together. And it'll just make a lot more sense. Secondly, I want you to know studying and understanding and searching for knowledge is a dig, and it's a lot of work. It's hard work. You don't just get it because you're a Christian and you're spiritual and God is behind it, so it must just come naturally. This is the most, growing spiritually in one sense is the most unnatural thing to happen, because we're so used, especially in our culture, where we don't have, in one sense, all people worshiping all different gods and Buddha here and shrines here. We do in some of the Asian auto mechanic places around town. But for the most part, we don't have gods. Like if you would go to Thailand or Cambodia or Laos or Vietnam, there, wherever you walk, you see shrines and religion is just all over the place. But we are very hands-on materialistic in the sense that we see a material world and we don't see the spiritual world as much. And the material stuff distracts us and detracts us from what's really important. So picture, I have a friend who's a doctor down in South Carolina, and if he does surgeries or others do surgeries, surgery is hard, but at least you see and touch what you're working on, what you're surgering. But digging for the scriptures and knowledge and knowing God in the realm of the spirit, you don't see that stuff. And so it's kind of like doing surgery, only being blindfolded. Except that we have the Word. And so the Word helps us tremendously, but we've got to have belief. So as we sang and I prayed this morning, we ask Him and we want Him to remove our unbelief. That was the major obstacle for the Jewish people. Those in the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the teachers of the law, Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Jewish people as a whole. Jesus goes to them, He'll say that they can't do miracles, they didn't understand this, and it's often because of simply unbelief. Not that they didn't understand some complex philosophical argument, it's simply that it was unbelief in their heart. They didn't want to believe. They wanted to live their own way. So, let me just end with this. You are very blessed. Not because it's me. I get my stuff from others who have taught me, and I've been working in sequence with them from Washington State in Spokane, Washington, all the way to Massachusetts, and talking to different men and making sure that we have right understandings of different things and how do the pieces fit together and so on. So let's pray, and I've given you an outline. If you don't have one there on the back table, I think I covered everybody during our offering time. But you'll see it's on both sides. I wrestled with how to do this. It's already somewhat microscopic for you, and that's why I spread it out and kind of divided it to two sides. It'd be great to have it in a great big blow-up. But I put this together this week, and I just hope it gives you a big picture of what we're looking at. And so I'm just going to relax. We're going to go through this. I want you to relax and just try to understand these things. And you'll start to see more and more doing the hard work of studying and praying. And reading Revelation. Read Revelation from beginning to end. And especially the passages we're going to be looking at in the weeks ahead. And the pieces start to come together. It's like learning a new sport or learning a vocation. It took Carrie time to learn how to do HVAC and Rich to deal with consumers and work his way up to what he does so he's safe and other men under him. It just didn't, he may have been gifted in that area in the way that he thought and was created, but he had to do a lot of hard work and a lot of study to do that. And everybody from farmers to whatever, we couldn't swap each other's occupations, being a mom, doing whatever. So many things in life take time to learn. And so even at my age, I'm over 50 now, it's fun to learn new things from all kinds of people. And when you're younger, you think you're wise and you know it all. So when you're a freshman in college, you're in your first year. You're fresh, a fresh man or woman to the new studies. But once you're done with your first year, you think you know it all, right? And that's why you're called, or they are called, sophomores. It comes from two words, sophos in the Greek and moron. It's true. It's transliterated right to that. It means you're a wise fool. You go home and you tell mom and dad how the world works, and you got it all under your belt, and you can't wait to change the whole world, and they don't know why the parents didn't do it yet. It's not that hard. Just get to it. But and then you're a junior. You realize, I really do have a lot to learn and a lot to study and grow in. And then finally, you're a senior, and you realize, I've got an awful lot to learn. And the more I learn, the more I realize I have to learn. The more I know, the more I realize I don't know. And then we're ready to start to begin to tackle the world. So let's dive in. Let's pray and we'll tackle this. Lord in heaven, thank you for your word. Please bless our time together. Give us wisdom and knowledge. Help us to become more like Jesus. We say that over and over again, but that's who you are and that's what our model is. That's why you came to earth, so we could see what is it like for God to be human and yet divine. And so we pray, Lord, help us to become like Christ in the way that we think, in the way that we talk, and in all that we do with our hands and feet, the places we go, for the sake of Jesus. Give us understanding in what we're looking at and why you gave us this letter, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right. I'm just going to be casual as I do this, and we're going to move around and pick things up here and there and go back to things. So I'm just going to talk and walk your way through this. First of all, I want you to understand, if you want to understand Revelation, two things. One, it's about, what is Revelation about? It is about the obliteration of the old covenant people. So we're on the side that has double circles, sorry. It's the title at the top. It's about the decimation, the obliteration of wicked, dark, evil people who rebelled against God. And through that, after 30 AD, the birth of the church. Memorize that. Whatever word you want to use, obliterate, decimate, destroy. It's about God coming to judge his old covenant people who rebelled against him, who were to be light to the world, who were to be feet and hands of God, Yahweh, to the world. In Solomon's time, for a short period of time, maybe 20 years, it was happening. The world, kings and queens, were coming to Solomon's court in Israel. It was the most beautiful country in all the world. The temple was the most beautiful temple or building in all the world that had been built by mankind. But because of their rebellion, Israel was decimated. Israel, in many ways, looks the way it does today as after effects of the decimation. A lot of it is dry, barren areas. And it used to look like the Manistee National Forest. Beautiful, gorgeous areas. Crystal clear streams, rivers, creeks. Sometimes called, there's the Creek of Jabbok and others along the eastern side of the Jordan River. And those are called wadis. In the spring they fill up and you can't make it across. It's rushing water like you may have seen in YouTube videos. And then in the off season it dries up. You can't even imagine. You wonder, what is this little gully for? But it was a rich land. But because of what they've done, there is no temple now still standing. It's all torn apart. There's the one wall, the Wailing Wall. But outside of that being up, everything else was decimated. And there's reasons why the Wailing Wall is still up. Secondly, it will help you tremendously, although I'm asking almost the impossible, because all of us have been deeply influenced, as I was, in thinking all of Revelation was futurist. It was all in the future. And I'm saying, along with a lot of others, no, it's almost all in the past. Almost all of it is done with. It was a historic event that took place. Now, you'll see the timeline below the title. From 30, when Jesus dies, rises again, and ascends, and then Pentecost happens, from basically you can say 30 to 62, 65, on this side of the page, I have 70 there, but that's because I was wanting you to see the whole span. This is the time period that this takes place. And I know I'm going against the current and the flow here, because so many of us have heard premillennial dispensationalist thing, when is the millennial, all of that kind of thing, when is Satan going to be bound, all that kind of stuff. But this is an apocalyptic letter. It's all figures of speech. And look, if we talked to somebody about football in, say, 500 AD, 2000 BC, we'd have to do quite a bit of explaining. For the people who read and saw this letter, heard it read aloud, remember, blessed are those who hear the letter and those who read the letter aloud, they understood all the symbolism. But when we talk about football even as a sport without the symbolism, but we could use it as something else, people wouldn't understand that unless they were living in the era of football. We even today have to differentiate it with other countries, because what other countries call something football? Yeah, a lot of European countries, South Africa, even Asia, and they call soccer football. That really is football, right? Because you use your foot. This is always the funny thing. Foreigners come over here and they say, if it's football, why do you use your hands? And why do you throw it? Why don't you kick it? And we say, well, the goofy ball would go really crazy. And they say, well, why do you use a goofy ball? Why don't you use a round one? And so you see what happens with that. Revelation, the first chapter, is about, it gets us into, that's initially the introduction. So if you can read the small print, verses 1 through 3, about the introduction and the interpretation, setting the stage for what we're going to be seeing. 4 through 8, which Elvis, we've already gone through up through the first circle. 4 through 8 is the message now that comes from God to John. And then in 12 through 20, he is taken up, come up. And then he sees, he's in the throne room of God. And he has the vision of the Son of Man. Then I saw, and he goes on. Then we get into now the churches. Seven churches, usually that's considered a complete number. And many think that that's standing for the completeness of all the churches around the world through all of time. All churches are going to have the pluses. Different churches will have the positives and the negatives of each of these churches. From Ephesus as a loveless church, Smyrna as a persecuted church because of where they were at, Pergamum being a compromising church, Thyatira corrupt, Sardis self-sufficient, we can do this on our own, they had tremendous economics there. Philadelphia was the faithful church, and Laodicea was lukewarm. They had hot springs and cold springs, and they were neither of those. They were just blah, lukewarm. Now, you'll notice above that and the other circles that we have following, and then on the back side too, we're talking about trimesters. And we talk about trimesters in what major area of medicine or life? In life? Pregnancy. And we're going to find that as we get through the letter, there is the birth of a child. But the child represents the Church of Jesus Christ. I am so 1,000% convinced that we have, though we come to worship, we do, you know what we do here, very few people in our country understand what the church is about. As wonderful as your families are, we love our families. Our eternal family, folks, is the church. You are my brothers and sisters, older people, our fathers, younger people, our children, we're family together, right? God is our father. Jesus is our older brother. We're brothers and sisters with one another. life, family, marriage is patterned after the Trinity. All these things are a reflection of who God is. And he lost his people because of Satan in the fall. And what do we often say here now? God is in the business simply of getting his family back. He's just bringing, that's all. That's how simple it is. He's getting us back into the family. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to be religious. He doesn't want us to be fastidious about all the laws and the rules and all that stuff. Legalism, all that stuff are detractions. He wants us to love one another, the preeminent virtue, And he wants us to come back and bring other people back into the family. Because today is the day of salvation, and there will be a day, there will be a day that it's going to be too late. And then, I'm afraid we'll wish we have talked to this person, that person, that person, and these people here, and we would have taken advantage of all these opportunities, and we didn't. Now is the time in this period that we live in to do that. So, you'll see how the church, God is going to obliterate his initial chosen people, and he's going to take on a new people, a new Israel. He's putting down the old dog at the vet, is old Israel. And out of that is coming a new people. We'll see 144,000. And by the end of that passage, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, what in the world? It just morphed in hypersonic speed to now there's millions and millions of people from all the nationalities and ethnicities and languages and places. Now they're all praising the Lord. It's just exploding. That's what the church is called to be doing. And there was a time when nobody on earth knew who Christ was, except Mary and her husband, and then Anna and Simeon, and then the wise men who came 2 years later, not when he was a baby. So when you have nativity scenes, remember, and there are the camels there with the wise men, they're not there for 2 years. Jesus is a toddler. You need to take the camels like we had in our buffet where you keep all your fancy dishes, and then it's snow cottony stuff. They didn't have snow there hardly ever either. You got to take those camels and put them in another room so it takes them 2 years to get there yet because they're not there. But then what happens is this baby grows up, and oh my goodness, this is truly the Son of God. That's the big question Mark is answering. He's answering one major fundamental question. Who is this? Who is this? That's the question Mark is answering as a whole. And the Bible is all about who is this God? And who, New Testament, who is Jesus? What are all these prophecies about a child will be born and a son be given? What is all this about? Who's it pointing to? And they were kept in the dark so that he wouldn't be killed early. Because Corinthians says in chapter 2, if they had known what God was going to do in raising him from the dead, the enemies against God, the Jewish people, would never have crucified Christ. So, we look at this then in trimesters. Out of old Israel is being born after the crucifixion and resurrection, now comes together after Peter's message of Pentecost, this birthing of down the road of the New Testament church, but it's already kind of being born, but it's going through all the pains and struggles, in a sense having been born, going through all those initial struggles, and the Jews hate the Christians. Again, we've been so misled by the, what were they called when I was little, and you'd have this board with felt on it, and you'd stick, what was it?
Flannograph,
yeah. And there's Abram, and you stick him up there, and then there's Paul, and then here comes Paul, and here goes Barnabas, and it makes it so trite. We think, look, that's just for children. That's why a lot of people don't go to Sunday school. They feel like it's just for children. It's not. We need to be learning all of our life. But here, these Jews hated the Christians. They were vehemently opposed to them. That's why wherever Paul goes, he goes to a synagogue, people are trying to kill him. He goes somewhere else, people are trying to kill him. And so you go through that first trimester, think 32, about 42, 45. The years are kind of rough here for the most part. But certainly about 30 to 45, you have this first trimester now of the resurrection and ascension, and we'll just call this the gestational period. The little church is starting to grow and grow and develop. And then you get through the churches to chapter 4, the throne. John is brought up into this throne room, and he sees all these glorious, amazing, wonderful things. And then you get to the chapter 5 area, and there's a scroll. And there's nobody to open it. And John weeps and weeps because he wants the times to come where the nations turn to the Lord. And yet it's not happening. Well, how is this ever going to work out? But then one comes forward. It's the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. And he takes the scroll. And this scroll has seven seals on it. And all of those seals have to be opened before, or cracked or broken, before you can start to unravel the scroll and see what it's talking about. So each of the seals then comes out, and those are laid out in the first circle. And you'll see now we're moving into the second trimester, 45 through around 62-65 AD. And now the pain is increasing because there's more and more persecution. More and more people are being martyred and put to death. And so you have the first seal, if you see that in that oblong circle. The first seal, I put here not what it's, they're doing, but what is the result of that. The people are being conquered. They're being destroyed. Second, they're not just conquered by Romans coming in. They're being slaughtered. Third, there's famine in the land. Clearly these things are happening of divine purpose. We often think that God is so distant from us, but when you read in Revelation, you see how closely earth, the world, and the parts of the universe and the spiritual world is tied to earth. Things are happening here on earth in quick pace in what's going on, and very severe. Fourth, this is resulting in death, and things are getting worse and worse. Fifth is kind of a break to ask the question, why the slaughter? What's going on? So the passage kind of slows down, puts the brake on, and we're going to find out why this is happening. Again, it's a huge reminder, because we don't like to see people slaughtered, killed, murdered, laying bloated in the streets, like some of you have seen in war. Why is that happening? Then we get to the sixth and seventh seals, and that's when the cosmic woes come. And now all whatever is breaking loose here and coming on. But still, it's not as bad as it's going to be. And then, as bad as all this is now, how do you get a grip on this? Seventh seal, just silence. Silence and prayers being lifted up. Then an angel came and took the coals. And you see this smoke going up, which it describes as the prayers of the people. And there was a lot of incense, remember? Because these people are, families are dying all over the place. And so people are praying like crazy. And these prayers are going up. And it says, and it took much incense. And then we have in there, in chapter 7, the 144,000 partway through. And that's where these are the ones, remember the 12,000 from the tribe of, 12,000 from the tribe of, and it kept going. And that's where all these people are marked and sealed on their forehead. And I don't believe the mark on the head is 666 or something like that. I believe as many, it's referring to baptism. We are marked out. Baptism is really important. We are marked out for the Lord. And then, at the end of that section, you find, hold it, all of a sudden there's millions of people praising the Lord and singing and giving Him glory. Now, as you look at these circles, I want you to kind of look at it like this. And I talked to a guy in Connecticut and out in Spokane about a diagram. So if you look at a lot of the scriptures, you can diagram just with lines or circles just to get a sense of what's happening. And they do this in literary analysis and structural analysis. What does it look like? Help me to have a bigger picture. So this is part of what is behind a lot of the noise you're hearing in Revelation. And it's kind of pretty obvious in many respects, but a little difficult. Judges is patterned after a circle like this. So let me just review it quick. The people are living at peace. Then they rebel against the Lord. They disobey. There's going to be about five of these. They disobey. God sends someone to persecute them, to punish them for what they've done. They cry out to the Lord. God sends a deliverer. And the land had peace for X number of years. Okay, that's one circle, but if you ever worked with copper tubing and you buy a box of copper tubing and it's all coiled up, pretend that that's out here as a hole. The box is open and it's floating here. And now you take that one end in the center and you're going to pull this and elongate it. Now, but Judges is on end like this. And so you pull that down and now they're going to do evil in the eyes of the Lord again. And same pattern. And things get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, as we said, I think, just last week, until how does Judges end? And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's like a curse on them because they brought the curse on them. When you do what's right, if I did what was right in my own eyes all my life, if any of us did, oh, what a messed up world we'd have. That's why the Christians are the salvation of the world under Christ by the Holy Spirit. Well, Judges, kind of the same thing, only we're going to come on the other side of that copper coil and we're going to pull it this way. And as you go smaller and smaller, imagine, things are getting more and more intense through Judges. And so you have the seven seals, and then if you look at the arrow at the top, you're coming into the next circle because now you have the seven trumpets. Now things are starting to get pretty bad. The pain, look at the trimesters, second trimester, pain is increasing, hard to carry. The baby's 8 pounds. This is a real struggle. Nausea and all that, which usually happens in the first one, but then the weight starts to burden, hurts the female's, the woman's body. So there is the collapsing taking place now. Things are falling apart. Beauty is gone from the land. Again, this was a gorgeous, beautiful land. Beauty is falling from the land. Then there is worship. Worship is being destroyed. All authority is in great upheaval. We're going through that cycle again. And then order. There's no order. Everything's in chaos. And then the fifth trumpet, we haven't got to. That's where we're at next week. Apollyon is let go out of the bottomless pit, and dark smoke arises from that. And then you have the sixth trumpet. Remember those four angels at the corner, each corner of the earth? They were told to wait. Now their time has come, and everything is blowing up. Everything is a mess. But then you get to the seventh trumpet, and now is when victory starts. And so, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his with his presence. And so now things are starting to turn, and we're going to have that take place at the end of chapter 11, which is the first main section of the book. And that's where we're going to find out in a few minutes that it's going to be done. The punishment is going to be done. It's going to be over. Now, if you would flip the page over, the timeline is from 62 to 70 AD. We're in the third trimester. These are the delivery pains and the suffering that's going to take place. Now you have in chapter 12 the birth of the Messiah. Then in the same chapter, the victory of the Messiah. And then you have the attack on God's people. That leads then to Satan's first weapon, which is this beast from the sea, where he takes control of political realms and spheres. And Satan works through politics. He doesn't deal with all the little people, us lowly people. He goes up the pyramid, up the ladder, and he deals with the great influencers, those who are leaders in countries, those who are university professors and so on in our time. Back then, it's dealing with a lot of the kings and queens and very influential people. It's the high priest and others in the priesthood, so that they are going to now be starting to kill each other so that they can become priest. Their relative can become a priest. It's like Jewish mafia taking place among the priesthood of the Levites. And Josephus, a Jew, not a believer, a general in the Jewish army, captured, becomes now for the Romans a Roman historian. And he records so much. If you could read the Jewish Wars, you would see. In fact, the professor I talked to in Spokane, Washington the other day, he said, what I started to do when I was teaching Sunday school is I would first read passages of Josephus and then read Revelation and see how they synced together, all the way down to hailstones and the things that the Romans are throwing in and bombarding with, like cannonballs, the Jewish city of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Well, that brings us then to not only the politics being taken over by Satan, but also the other realm, and that's the corruption, not just of politics, but of the religious powers. And then there's this harvest, this securing of the just and the unjust in chapter 14. But that then leads us now to this next part of the coil here concerning the seven bowls. And this is when these angels have these seven bowls, and one by one, they're going to dump them out on Israel and Jerusalem in particular. And the first bowl has to do with inner corruption. Then sores broke out upon the people. And that, again, is apocalyptic language for the inner corruption of their hearts coming out and being worked out. These people, 100 years before that, 50 years before that, never imagined such evil could come out of these people, these women. Women cooking their babies and offering it parts of the babies to the Roman soldiers so that they wouldn't hurt them. People taking their leather belts or their sandals because the famine is so extensive, they're chewing on and gnawing like beef jerky, the sandals and their belts and their wine bags, anything they had that was leather, they're trying to get protein from. It was horrendous, horrendous time. And Josephus just records all this. He doesn't have an agenda, except it's clear he's being accurate in these things, along with Tacitus, Suetonius, and so on. Just very fortunate we have these records to help us understand. The second bowl, bloody death. There's death all over the place. And then third, bloody waters. The rivers and the streams are turning to blood. And that sounds like, oh, that must be like a magic trick like the Egyptian magicians had done. No, this is real blood in these rivers and streams, on rocks, in walkways, in the Mediterranean, and in the Sea of Galilee, and throughout the Jordan. Rocks covered with blood. This is as tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews are trying to escape, and they're being slaughtered. And by the way, if I don't remember to say it, things are so bad, and the Romans see what the Jews are doing to each other. The Roman general Vespasian doesn't want to go in and massacre the Jews. But the Jews are going psycho. They're going crazy. The Romans, who are pagans, are saying this can all be none other than the hand of God that's causing and orchestrating these events because these people rebelled against their God. They were exactly right. That's what was happening. The Jews did. The Romans did not want to go in and bring death. And most of the time, hardly any Roman soldiers were killed because the Jews were all killing themselves. And sometimes the famine was so severe for these latter years, 65 on to 70, it's so bad that they're laying around. They would walk into a home and there would be 12 bodies piled up. And they didn't have the strength to remove the bodies. And when they did early on, they were throwing them over the wall in order to get the stench and the abhorrence of that away. But they were becoming accustomed to this. They were sitting there. Now they had all their energy had been depleted. They weren't getting nourishment. And they were sitting among bodies. All the Romans had to do is go into these homes or on the streets and just jab people and kill them to put them out of their misery. This is how bad this was. Then the fifth bowl, life turns dark. the moon, the stars, the sun, everything is turning dark. The sun is fighting and violent against them. And then you have the sixth bowl. It talks about Euphrates being dried up. And then, many believe it's in preparation for other battalions of Romans to come down the Euphrates and from the northeast, Iran-Iraq area, to come and fight against the Jews. By the seventh bowl, it's poured out, and now the word is in the scriptures, it is done. It is done. And so that severe judgment that was taking place on all these people, now God has had victory and destroyed his enemy, who martyred his true children, the prophets and the Christians. And so in 17 through 19:10, you have now this judgment on the old Jerusalem. And then, trimester is three, so we're done with those three, because now this is spawning the birth and the freedom of the church. And so the church is now going to be able to be free. Many of you remember the rider of the horse in Revelation 19. And then the beast and Satan are bound. There is now the coming of the reign of Christ. Beautiful language there. And one of these chapters is very long. It's interesting. Satan's last gasp. The sixth vision is the final judgment. And then we enter into new creation. And then in 21, you'll have laid out the beauty of the new Jerusalem, which is the church, God's people, and the New Jerusalem and its glory. And again, that's the church coming down, and God is rescuing and delivering her. And now we're at the point where from then on, there's to be healing among the nations, and it's the Christians who are to go out and do that. Only after all of this will there be the return of Christ. A lot of this is going to be fascinating as we get to it, and especially the latter chapters. Let me just say one other thing, and then we'll go into the Lord's Supper. I'm sorry this is taking a little longer, but we're trying to cover 22 chapters in 40 minutes or so. I have a chart that I'll try to send out to you, and much of this was not understood. It was before mid-1800s, and now it's been grasped again. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are gospel accounts of, they are prophecies of what's going to take place during the time of Revelation. Revelation is it happening. It's the fulfillment of those prophecies. Try to get that. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Mark's is long. Matthew is probably the most informative and most referred to, Matthew 24. That's prophecy about what's going to happen, what's going to soon take place, what's going to happen in this generation. I tell you, this generation will not pass away. So I play a game with myself. What if it's talking about way in the future? How would I want Mark or Luke or Matthew to say it then? Or I'd want them to say, it's going to happen soon. The time is near. We're going to see it while we're alive. That's exactly what the Gospels are telling us. The big question then is, why didn't John write all of these take place? This is all Jesus teaching on the Mount of Olives, right near Jerusalem. You can look down and see Jerusalem, the temple and the courts and all that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote accounts. Why didn't John write an account? He didn't write an account because his purpose was different. These things are written so that you may know the Son of God and have life in his name. That was his goal. But Revelation is his Mount of Olives discourse. He gives 22 chapters to the fulfillment of the prophecies that Jesus made. Versus Matthew giving one chapter, Mark giving one chapter, and Luke giving one chapter. It's stunning. For some time, people asked, they were perplexed, why didn't John write Jesus' words? It's really important. And then they started to realize, wait a minute, Revelation is his writing. So I have this chart. If you think the other was small, this is microscopic. But if you get it on your computer, I tried it again this morning, last night, and you can blow it up and you'll see all the different prophecies that are given by Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Then you have Revelation, and there is a one-to-one correlation for all of these. And it's beautiful. All these pieces of the puzzle fit together. And that's why I'm convinced that what we're looking at in this way is an accurate interpretation. But people come from different backgrounds, and okay, it can be challenging. We're all brothers and sisters, whatever. But some say, yeah, I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. That's what's going to happen. Except, I believe that the church has become impotent because it didn't correctly understand Revelation and be excited in our warfare. And we've become very lax, and we need to be fighters in the kingdom. Well, let me pray and bring us into the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, this is your meal. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us food from heaven, and it's you. And we pray, Lord, that as we feast on Jesus Christ, you would give us wisdom and discernment to realize that this is where you allow us to touch the spiritual, that Jesus Christ is present with us. And as we remember these things, Lord, may this shake us and transform our lives, that if one of us had sinned, you would have died for each one of us. And yet you've died now for all of us. And so we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that we would bless your name and give you all the thanks all the days of our life for Jesus' sake. Amen.